Good morning. Like John said, it was a treat to be able to be in the baptistry here with Bianca, and what a delight. And just to give you a quick snapshot of Bianca, she's married, mother of three little ones, and she doesn't currently call this her church home. She doesn't have a church home, but I was very proud of our team. She's got an amazing story of how God has, in some very specific ways, been revealing himself to her. And she began reading the Bible in Genesis 1:1. And in every page of Scripture, God has been opening up her eyes and has saved her. It's been awesome to see and to hear about. And she called around to churches, finding out, could she be baptized? And she said the reaction and response and warmth and embrace she received from us was very overwhelming. And so she said, can I come here to be baptized? And we said, come on, sister, which was wonderful. So Lauren and I had a chance to meet her and hear her story, her testimony, and pray with her, and it was wonderful. So as I've said before, let's just keep praying that we'll never have to take this baptistry down. Amen. Can we just pray? Matter of fact, I'm going to pray that right now. Yeah. Father, we pray that you will work in and among us in such a way that many, many, many people will trust Jesus as their Savior. We're nothing but your servants in that. It is you who saves, but you've given us a call and a commission to be your witnesses, to go make disciples, and to baptize those who are your disciples. And so I pray, Father, audaciously, that you would use us as workers to bring about the harvest, and that you would see fit that we would never have to take this baptistry down. And we trust you for it. You're awesome. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as we get into the Word this morning, last week, it was interesting, right about the time that this service ended, a worldwide event took place. Now, nine people died in a helicopter crash in L.A. And normally, an event such as that would probably result in perhaps a national news item, perhaps for 24 hours in the news cycle. But because Kobe Bryant and his daughter were on the plane and are on the helicopter, and he's a worldwide sports icon, we're still hearing the stories and experiencing the memorials, etc. And as is true anytime something like that happens, it really causes us to slow down, doesn't it? And ponder life, ponder death, ponder eternity. I've done more funerals by now than I can count, and I tell people often that at funerals, that's prime time for spiritual conversations, because everybody's thinking about life and death and eternity at funerals. Everybody's pondering that issue. And so it arrested our attention, didn't it? And in light of this end time series, it caused me to stop and think, just is God indeed in charge? Is he a good God? Does he have plans? Is he sovereign? Yes, this is true. Yes. But these circumstances bring this to your attention, don't they? And so, as I was pondering it, I was reminded of the verse in James chapter 4, beginning in verse 13, that says this: come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go into such and such a town and spend a year there and trade and make a profit. Now get this, listen carefully. Yet you do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we will live and do this or that. I attended a memorial service on Friday evening, and one of the speakers spoke about the year one is born and the year one dies, and there's just a dash in between. And I think that's a very vivid description of our lives, isn't it? Just a tiny little dash in the scope of eternity. Even if we are blessed of the Lord to have many decades of life, or if we're gone too soon, quote unquote, at least in the world's eyes, at 41 or younger. But a dash in the scope of eternity. And so what will we do with this dash of time that has been given us? How will we contemplate the Lord? What in whom will we trust? And so this morning, as we think about the end of time and the end of this age, I want to challenge us to think about God in terms of being a good God who has precise plans for our lives and for all of history. And he's been working and will continue to work into the future. And so we can trust him. We can trust him. Indeed, it makes us think about his nature and his plan. What is his nature? What is he like? And I'm here to tell you, above all else that I say this morning, I want you to hear this, that God is a gracious God. God is a gracious God. And his plans are always on time. They're always perfect. They're always complete. Nothing can stay his hand or thwart him. God is awesome, as the song said. And I've had the privilege of knowing several of your stories, and you're in certain circumstances even as we speak. And my message to you would be to say, God is good and gracious, and he has not forgotten your time, your dash of life. He's involved. He's in control. Trust him. Trust him. Trust him. And then as we get into the particular passage this morning in Mark chapter 13, go ahead and open your Bibles there to Mark chapter 13, or tune in on your device to Mark 13. As we get into Mark 13, we're going to see when the end is in sight. As you recall, last week I just did an overview of Mark chapter 13 and talked about there being three stanzas of Jesus' comments. The first stanza being this, when the end is in sight, the signs of those times that are to come. The second is the great tribulation, beginning in verse 14. And then finally, when Jesus returns, following that. So these next 2 weeks after this, we'll be talking about that great day of the Lord, the great tribulation, and then his return. And boy, can I not wait until he returns. I'm looking forward to his return. And so, as we think about the nature and plan of God, what did I say? That the one thing I want you to remember above all else this morning when you think of the nature and plan of God is he is a gracious God. Scripture is arranged in what I would call a chiasm. For those of you who've never heard of that term, it simply means an intersection or an X. And with an X, you see there's a focal point there in the middle. In Scripture, in micro passages, you sometimes see a chiasm where you see a particular truth being revealed, and then on the very end of the passage, the bookend of the passage, you see the same truth being revealed. And then it narrows in, and one layer closer to the center, another truth. And near the end, the next to the last truth, the same, until you get to the focal point. And the pointer is, that is the main point of things, right there at the center. Well, I would contend that Scripture, in a broad sense, in the big picture story that God is trying to for us to see, wants us to see, there is a center point. Let me explain. Genesis chapter 1 and 2, God is a creator God, and he creates, and it is good. We see in Genesis 1 repeatedly, and it was good, and it was good, and it was good. And finally, as he creates man, it was very good. And then in Revelation chapters 21 and 22, we see the new heavens and the new earth. Did you know that not only did mankind fall into sin and corruption, but the planet, the heavens, the earth is going to be burned up, it says, in the end of time, and recreated as a new heaven and a new earth. And so in Revelation 21 and 22, that bookend, that chiastic bookend, we see good and perfect recreation. Genesis chapter 3, Adam and Eve partake of one tree, the tree of knowledge of good and evil, of which they were told not to eat, and they sin against God in rebellion. And God comes and gives specific judgment on that sin, and he addresses Adam, he addresses Eve, and he addresses the devil, the serpent. He gives specific judgment. Revelation chapters 6 through 20, we see judgment on sin at the end of time, in a broad sense. God is working out his plan, completing his plan for this age. And so we see that book ended. And then generally from Genesis 4 through the end of the Old Testament, Malachi 4, we see a call for the need of a Savior. We see a pointer to Jesus, the need for a Savior. The prophets spoke of it. The narratives in the historical books show the void. The psalmist cries out for salvation. And the echoes of a Savior who is to come pervade the Old Testament. And then after the gospel accounts, the first four books of the Bible, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, the book of Acts comes. And beginning in Acts 1 through Revelation 5, we generally have a picture of what life in the Savior looks like. Life in the Savior. He has come, and those who have trusted in him are labeled as being in Christ. And the New Testament calls us to what our walk with him looks like because of that identity. But as I told you, the chiasm lands in a center point, a focal point, the point. And the point is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. And so in the gospel accounts, we see the life, the words, the works, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ is, we try and read ourselves into the Bible as the star of the show. Jesus Christ is the focal point of the show. He gets glory. We don't get glory. He does. And so Jesus Christ is the centerpiece. And Jesus Christ came to us. We didn't have to grope up to him and climb to him and hope it was good enough. Jesus Christ came to us, born of a virgin, overshadowed by God himself. The God-man, fully God, fully human, perfect in both regards. He came to us. Made his abode among us, it says in John chapter 1. He walked among us. He preached the message of repentance and belief in the gospel, as we see in Mark chapter 1. The kingdom is at hand. And then he died a criminal's death, though he committed no crime. And the people demanded his execution. Crucify him. And Jesus Christ's death, once for all, the book of Hebrews reminds us, was complete and sufficient. He died to pay the penalty for your sin and my sin, past, present, future, comprehensively. They buried him, rolled a stone in front of the grave. But as we've sung many times before, death couldn't keep him. Death was arrested. He's alive. He rose again on the third day, conquering death. So, by virtue of Jesus' death and resurrection, we have payment for sin for eternity, and we have life eternal if we trust in him alone, not in what we can do, but what he did, what he completed. Remember last week, if you were here, I put a stool up here and I talked about trusting in Jesus. And I can put my hand on that stool and kind of like just have good talks about it and say, I trust this stool. But am I really trusting the stool for its purpose? No. And then I sat on the stool, but I kept my feet on the ground. Was I trusting the stool at that point? No. It was only when I took my feet up off the ground and I put my full weight on the stool that you could say I was putting trust in the stool. Friend, God is calling you. If your heart is stirring about this right now, I trust that God may be stirring in your heart. This isn't my words. It says we are drawn to salvation through God. By grace we're saved through faith. It's not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. And I believe even the faith that may be stirring in your heart right now to trust Him is something God's doing. I would say, come to Jesus. Trust Jesus as your only hope. Life is a dash, it's a mist. That passage goes on to say, in our arrogance, we boast about our plans and say, here's what we're going to get done. And when we do so, we put ourselves in the seat of sovereignty and control. God is the one who is sovereign and in control, and we do well necessarily to trust Him. And so trust in Jesus today, friend, as your only hope for this life and the next. I said God was a gracious God in light of this meta-narrative, this story of the Scriptures from start to finish. Listen to what the earliest pages of Scripture say about God and His character in Genesis 3:15. And there's a nickname for this verse. It's called the First Gospel. It's got a longer, more technical name, but that's what it really means. The First Gospel, Genesis 3:15. This is God speaking to the serpent, cursing him for his sin, and He says, I will put enmity, which is strife, division between you and the woman and between your offspring and her offspring. He, that is the offspring of the woman, ultimately the offspring that is spoken of here is Jesus Christ. Between Jesus Christ and you, Satan, he, Jesus, shall bruise your head and you shall bruise his heel. Now, when the serpent reaches out and strikes the heel, it's a glancing blow. It's a temporary blow. It's a blow that is overcome. Death could not keep him. Death was arrested. But when the Savior, Jesus, crushes Satan, it's a death blow. Once and for all. On the head, a mortal blow. Do you see the grace in that passage? Here they are. God has come to them again. He, by most accounts, it says he planted the Garden of Eden. But it appears obvious from the Genesis 1 and 2 that God communed with Adam and Eve somehow. He was among them. And when they sin, they hide themselves and they cover themselves. And he comes to them and says, where are you? Isn't that gracious? Well, we saw that we were naked and we were afraid, so we hid. Who told you you were naked? And God himself stitches together a covering for their nakedness. He comes to them, and even in the curse of Satan, the first gospel comes rushing in. There's a Savior coming who will make all things right, who gives you hope. And then in speaking of the last day, that day, the day of the Lord, that terrible day of judgment, preceding this verse, it talks about 1,000 years is as a day with the Lord and a day is as 1,000 years. It talks about the fact that God's timing is perfect. And remember, last week I said if you were to look at an old-fashioned clock with the hour hand, even back in the time of the writings of Scripture in the New Testament, they believed, legitimately so, that the hour hand was approaching midnight. And so much more today. And so our conception of time, however, and God's conception of it are two different things. We think he may be slow, but he is right on time. Sometimes I'm late to meetings. Sometimes I'm late to appointments. Sometimes I even miss one or two along the way. God never misses an appointment. He never misses. Never, ever, ever. He's always right, right, right on time. 2 Peter 3, he's not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient towards you. Get this, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. You want grace? There's grace for you right there. And this is speaking of that day of judgment. That's God's character right there. He judges justly sin. He must. And he has a heart that none should perish, but all should reach repentance. If you're here today and you haven't reached repentance, as the passage says, turn to Jesus. Trust him, the gracious one. And so, yes, indeed, as the end is in sight, we do well to keep track of the nature of God and the plan of God, and we do well to consider the warnings for the sign, for the times and the signs of the times. And so let's get into those for a few minutes here. The warnings for the times. We begin in Mark chapter 13. If you recall, I said there are two parallel accounts to this one, Matthew 24 and 25 and Luke 21. It's called the Olivet Discourse because they're sitting somewhere on the Mount of Olives, perhaps depicted similar to what you saw in the video there. And so Jesus is speaking with his disciples, and of course they're wondering what he meant by what he said about the stones being not one upon another, or they'll all be thrown down. And so they ask him two main questions in verse 4. When will these things be? And what will be the sign when all these things are about to be accomplished? When? And tell us when we'll know it's about to be here. Jesus begins his response in verse 5. And we're going to look through verse 13, and we're going to look in two buckets. First is the warnings. Excuse me. Verse 5, we have the first warning. See that no one leads you astray. See that no one leads you astray. If you recall last week, we talked about this word astray and the fact that it's like being on a path and then getting off the path. Even in this day and age of having GPS locking in on our phones, have you ever had the experience where you typed in the destination, but it took you to the wrong place? I think every one of us has. This is what this passage is talking about. When you go astray, you may think you've got the right coordinates, but it'll land you where you never wanted to be. So he says, see that no one leads you astray. See that no one leads you astray. And why does he say that? Verse 6, because many will come in my name saying, I am he. And they will lead many astray. We'll get to those signs here in a moment. So first of all, see that no one leads you astray. And for now, I'll say off of the path of Jesus. I am the way, the truth, and the life, says Jesus in John 14. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what has Jesus said in his word? What have the writers of Scripture written? This is the path that we must stay on. Whenever we begin to sort of superimpose our truth on top of the Bible, things get haywire and they go sideways and you end up in the wrong destination. See that no one leads you astray. Secondly, do not be alarmed. He says this in response to when you hear wars and rumors of wars in verse 7, don't be alarmed. My dear mom is 83. And when I go and visit her down in Plano, Texas, she invariably, I'm not going to name the news channel, but she has blank news channel on her TV. Well, she gets a little stirred up by that. She gets bothered by wars and rumors of wars, nation rising against nation, kingdom against kingdom, as it says here in verse 8. And my best conversations with my mom, whose capacity is now limited, is that we go back to the text. It's amazing how much more clarity she has when you're just talking through the Word of God with her. That's the reservoir that's in there deep with my mom. And Scripture implores us more times than I can remember to preach the Word to ourselves, to reckon on things, to remember things, consider things. So we're supposed to be preaching the Word to ourselves regularly. And so when we know the truth, it's good for me to be able to say to Mom, when you hear wars and rumors of wars, don't be alarmed, Mom. Don't be alarmed. It's okay. God's in control. Third, be on your guard. Last week we talked about the word guard has this idea of watching. It has a root word that deals with one's eyes, one's vision. Remember the last parable of this passage, Jesus says, it's like a master who goes away and he leaves his servants and his doorkeeper in charge. And he says to them, stay awake, be on watch, if you will, be on your guard. Keep your eyes open. Don't be led astray, don't be alarmed, but just keep your eyes open to know what the signs really are, which we'll get to in a moment. And then finally, do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say. And he says this in the context of verse 11, when they bring you to trial and deliver you over. Do not be anxious beforehand what you are to say, but say whatever is given to you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit. When Bianca and Lauren and I talked, and she's a new believer, but we were overwhelmed by the depth of her knowledge of truth. And you know who's discipling her currently? The Spirit of God. She's keeping it simple and pure. The Word and the Lord speaking to her through the Word. And when we talk to her about questions, as we rightly should have, because we don't know her and we wanted to understand if she's a sister in Christ and if she understands that baptism doesn't save you, it's the starting line, if you will, of your faith that's already in Christ, a launch out, etc. She was just turn by turn by turn, just blowing us away with the truth. Praise God. That's awesome. Don't be anxious beforehand what you're to say, but you know what? She's been immersed in the Word every single day. You want to know what truth is coming out of her? It ain't Bianca's truth, it's God's truth and the Word. And what a great mandate for us to be in the Word of God. You know, we don't need to be talking about our opinions on things and our views. We want to know what God has to say about things. What's the truth that's in the Word of God, which is eternal and supernatural, powerful, piercing? Be in the Word and thereby not be anxious beforehand what you're to say. And then the signs of the times, I'll go through these quickly. False Christ will lead many astray. Verse 6, false Christ will lead many astray. Now, there are those who have come in history and will still come who actually proclaim to be Jesus Christ himself. They'll be overt and explicit about it. I'm Jesus Christ, they'll say, which they're not. But as I pondered this truth, I realized there was something else to the matter, and that's the substance of the matter. Jesus came in Mark 1 and he says, believe the gospel. The kingdom is at hand. Repent, believe the gospel, Mark 1. And he is giving the message so that people will trust him as the promised king, as the promised savior, and not trust in themselves. How many people, even if they don't say, I'm Jesus, tell you and tell me in messaging and in sound bites and in headlines, trust me. I know the way you should go. I'm the way. My philosophy is the way. My story is the way. And you can save yourself if you follow me. And I say heretic, I say blasphemer. That's what the scripture is saying. False Christ will come in my name saying I am he, and they will lead many astray. Only Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. So beware. Don't be led astray in all the stuff you look at. And man, there is a bunch of junk out there. False Christ will lead many astray. Wars and rumors of wars. I've looked at some data. I don't think we're particularly per capita and in a relative sense necessarily having any more wars nowadays than we've had in some centuries past, according to kind of proportion of a population. But I think no one would argue with the fact that there is a prevalence of wars and rumors of war, nations against nations, kingdoms against kingdoms, a sign of the times. I got a little chuckle out of this one. Oklahoma, or our own little boutique state of full of earthquakes, right? Since I've been here for almost 14 years, we've had some earthquakes. I'm like, what? Oklahoma? All I remember when I grew up here as a kid was going in the hall and putting my head down like this for tornado drills. Now we got earthquake drills. Earthquakes, and I'm a literalist in Scripture. It says earthquakes, it means earthquakes. It's not code for something else. There will be some volume of earthquakes that'll mark the signs of the times. Famines as well will break out. And then trials and persecutions of many kinds, verses 9 and then 11 and 12. They will deliver you over literally to trial. You'll be beaten in synagogues. You'll stand before governors and kings to bear witness. They'll bring you to trial and deliver you over, but don't be anxious, etc. Brother, even family will go against family. Some will be killed. You know, I keep a small eye on regulations for ministers and ministry because, you know, that's what I do, right? And I know in other parts of the world, there's already more active legislation on the books for hate speech and penalties for preaching straight from the Word. And I'm 54, and I figure if the Lord gives me a day more, you know, my life is a dash and a mist, but if he sees fit to give me, let's say, a couple decades more of gospel ministry and preaching, I suspect by the time I'm 74, there's going to be problems, more so, for what we're doing to preach the Word. Signs of the times. And then finally, two more gospel proclamations. So don't lose heart. We've been given a commission to go make disciples. We've been given a commission to be my witnesses, says Jesus, Acts 1:8. And he says in verse 10 there, the gospel must first be proclaimed to all nations. In that day, around his throne, when we see the from every tribe, tongue, and nation rejoicing and praising the Lord, how do you think they get there? Romans 10 tells us, how will they know unless they hear? And how will they hear unless there's a preacher? And how will they preach unless they've been sent? And blessed are the feet of those who bring the good news. So the gospel must be preached. And finally, almost in a summary way, we'll be hated for all by Jesus' name's sake. Verse 13 says, you will be hated by all for my name's sake, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. I don't think this has anything contextually to do with, can I earn my salvation if I keep faithful to the end? I think if we are in Christ, John 10 says, no one can snatch the sheep out of the shepherd's hand. God will give you the strength to endure and persevere. And in this case, it will be, you'll either endure to the end by the end of your lifespan and your death will come. You'll endure to the end of the actual persecution at the end of time if Christians are here. Faithful is the one who endures to the end. The one who endures to the end will be saved. So these are the signs of the times. I want to just close with some next steps and spend a few minutes on those. So in summary, I want you to understand that God is a good and gracious God who has a plan. We don't need to be alarmed. We don't need to be despairing, but we do need to be on guard. We do need to keep from being led astray. We need to be good students of the times, understand the warnings, identify the signs, and trust the Lord, be about his work. So grab your connection cards. There's three items on here, and I would just challenge every single one of us to check every one of these three. I think every one of them is a good and appropriate challenge for each of us in our walk with the Lord. First, as I continue reflecting on the nature and plan of God, I will meditate on Romans 11:36. One of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. For from God, through Him, and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Amen. From, through, and to. That about covers it, doesn't it? What a marvelous message of His sovereignty. What a marvelous message of the glory of God. Last Sunday, about this time, maybe 15 minutes later, a helicopter was crashing, and by most accounts, it appears instant death for 9 people. Their life was a mist. From God and through God and to God are all things, including last Sunday at 9:45 Pacific time. Do we trust Him or not? I remember, I think I've shared this story before, a high-profile Dallasite, along with several other high-profile Dallasites, died in a plane crash after returning from a conference with James Dobson from Focus on the Family some decades ago. You may remember it. And the wife of one of those men, who happened to be an elder in the church that called my dad to be the pastor there, at that point, by then, had become a professor at Dallas Theological Seminary, which is where my dad was at that point. And he said, "Lucy, how do you make sense of what happened?" And she said, "Either God's sovereign or He's not. Either He's sovereign or He's not. I choose to believe that He's sovereign." And so from God, through God, to God are all things. To Him be the glory. That's why I showed you that X and the plan, because I think it helps us build our faith to understand God is at work. He is doing something. He doesn't wish that any would perish, but all that would reach repentance. Secondly, in keeping with the warnings we saw today, I will meditate on Philippians 4:4-9. I meditate on Philippians 4:4-9. This must be recollection hour for me this morning, talking about my parents. And you know I tell dad stories all the time, but my dad needed to cling to Philippians 4:4-9 like it was his life. You can Google it in Dallas Seminary. I encourage you to. It's his last chapel message. And he spoke basically about his testimony, and he talked about 5 peas in a pod. 5 peas in a pod. And he goes through this passage, and he picks out the 5 P words. He kind of takes preacher license on one of them that says, with thanksgiving, and he says that's a synonym for praise. Prayer, peace, practice, etc. And he didn't just espouse this. He didn't just give assent to it. He had to cling to it. And so when we face worry, when we face warnings, when we face the future, let me encourage you to meditate on these verses. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you. Let me ask the band to come up and get their places here as I share the last one with you. And guys, just go straight on into the song. We've had time to ponder these connection cards. The last one is this. As a response to the signs we learned about today, I will meditate on 2 Peter 3:10-15. Now you remember 2 Peter 3, we've already covered one of the verses, verse 8. Let me read verse 9. Let me look at verses 8 and 9 very quickly before we finish with 10 through 15. 2 Peter 3:8 says, "But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord, one day is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance." Verse 10, "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. And then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed." Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn? But according to his promise, we are waiting for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace, and count the patience of our Lord as salvation. Come to Jesus this morning. Trust Jesus this morning. Find your hope in Jesus Christ this morning as we wait for that day. The great day of wrath and the great day of his coming. I love you. God bless you. See you next week, if the Lord wills.